You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
I want to welcome you today. Thank you so much for being here and worshiping with us and lifting up the name of Jesus, the name that is above all names. In fact, if you've been reading the Bible with us, there's just something that as you're reading the book of Acts, I just want you to kind of pay attention to how the name of Jesus is brought up over and over, and how that is actually, it is this name that is the most powerful name. Sometimes we tend to underestimate that name. So if you have your Bibles, open with me to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 verse 23 is where we're starting from. And so we are looking at the book of Mark, And at the center of the book of Mark is this one thing, this one question right in the middle in chapter 8. Who do you say that I am? Jesus is going to look at everyone and he's going to look at his disciples. He's going to ask them, who do people say that I am? So they say, you're a prophet, you're Elijah, you're this. But Jesus now looks at his disciples and says, who do you say that I am? And from there, as soon as Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, as soon as he says that, Jesus begins to tell them that, begins to talk to them about him dying and rising again on the third day. He tells them this a couple of times. And the question, that question confronts us even as disciples today, because the early Christians had to actually wrestle with this question. The question today is, what will we do with Jesus? What will we do with his teachings, his display of miraculous powers, and his call to follow us? Are we going to follow him? And the call for us is to follow him. And there's only one relevant thing, even in 2020, that Jesus still says to us. He says, follow me. Follow me. And so today, as we're looking, at these four passages of scripture, I want you to see that Jesus, that the one we follow is the healing one. Last week we looked and we saw the one we follow is the fulfilling one. And today we're seeing that the one we follow is the healing one. And in fact, when you actually look from Mark chapter 1, 14 to 8, 21, it's going to actually, the emphasis is on Jesus' authority as the Messiah. And so there is many displays of power. That is the way Jesus, but he was teaching, he was doing everything. Miracles were a way for him to put a stamp, on this is who I am. And from the moment they confess that he is the Son of the living God, that's when he begins to make the journey towards the cross. And this is actually how he then saves us all. And so as you look through the scripture, I want you to see the first thing that you see in verse 23 to 27 is that Jesus, the one we follow, is the cosmic healer. He is the cosmic healer. This is what it says. It says that just then a man with an unclean spirit was in their synagogue, and he cried out, "What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? And I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent, come out of him." And the unclean spirit threw him into convulsions. And it says that he shouted with a loud voice and came out of him. And they were all amazed. So they began to ask each other, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits to obey him." And so you see at the beginning here what Jesus, the Son of God, amazes people by teaching with greater authority. And it's pretty interesting because he heals, but they're actually amazed even more at his teaching. The fact that he teaches more with authority and by teaching, and so even the experts of the law, he teaches even with greater authority than the scribes. And they used to teach. They used to teach in a way, in a secondhand way, where they would quote other teachers. Jesus is not quoting other teachers. He's not pointing just towards the Word of God. He's actually teaching them straight, and he's teaching them in an authoritative way. And he demonstrates his power over the forces of Satan. So this is actually the cosmic healer, that he is coming, and Satan had come. And if you look at John 10, verse 10, it says that Satan comes, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That is his mission all over the world. Jesus is now come to actually destroy the works of Satan. And so, and it's pretty interesting because at this moment, it is actually, as soon as he comes out, he is declared the Son of God by God. But then look, he defeats Satan in the desert. And then now it is actually Satan himself who points him as the Son of God, as the Holy One of God. And it says that Jesus rebukes him and he says, "Be silent, come out of him." He rebukes him because even though Satan knows who he is, here we get to see this, what is called an unclean spirit. And what we get to discover about unclean spirits and demons, they're used in interchangeable ways in the book of Mark. They are set up under Satan's control, according to Ephesians 6, verse 11 to 12, and probably they're spread out in geography in different places, according to Daniel chapter 10, verse 10, and they have authority and can promote, listen to this, disunity. And they can propagate what? False doctrine. They can inflict disease and cause mental difficulties and hinder Christian growth. That's why I love this, because the book of Mark doesn't say Satan is a myth or unclean spirits are a myth. It's a reality. And here we also see, even in the Bible, as you can see, this is now where we have to make a disclaimer. That Satan can oppress but not possess believers, right? In this context here, possession means a spiritual force that has taken control on a human being and attempts to derail that person from God's purposes by twisting and disabling the life, the human life. That's why it's called the unclean spirit, and it alienates that person from God and from others. And what you get to see here is that Jesus now heals him, and he says, "Come out of him," and he heals him. And because this spirit was taking over his personality in such a way that he was no longer himself. And so what Satan and the demon here recognize, they recognize Jesus' significance and why he has come here on earth. And why he has come to actually defeat Satan, as we saw in the desert, but also ultimately he has come to destroy Satan's works. He has come to destroy Satan's works. And this is actually where you get to see what is going on in Jesus, is that Jesus is looking across the world. He is seeing a world that has been ravaged, that has been infested with Satan and his works. And he has come now to destroy those works. That is the good news of the gospel. Right, that Jesus is the one that he calls him the Holy One of God. He is the one employed in the service of God, compared to the demon who is employed in the service of Satan. And so here you get to see the one filled with the Spirit is the one who is now casting the unclean spirit out of the person. This is what it means when it says that the one who's coming after me, he's going to baptize you with the Spirit. Because as he's baptizing you with the Spirit, he's driving out the unclean spirits out of us as well. Amen. And what I want you to also see here And this is the theme that I want you to see, and I'm going to apply it in a certain way here. I want you to see there's a theme that is going on here in the book of Mark of the slowness of people to see Jesus as the Messiah. So you will see that in the book of Mark in chapter 1, 24 here in 3, 11, and then in chapter 5, 7, the demons are going to call him the Holy One of God, the Son of God, the Son of the Most High. But the Bible's going to be telling you that the disciples just didn't understand yet. They didn't understand who he was until even when he tells them, he has to tell them three times he's going to be crucified and on the third day he's going to rise. They didn't understand yet. They didn't understand yet. Let me help you with this. No wonder, this is actually what helps us even today. This week was surprising to many of us, even to the world, when Christian flags were flying around, all of a sudden it's Jesus and country and it's mixed and all that, and it's syncretism and it's nationalism and it's all that stuff. And we have to ask ourselves a question, or we have to ask the people, who do you say Jesus is? Because in here, you will find out that they wanted Jesus to be a political figure. They wanted him to come and free from Rome. And this week, you saw that. You saw that. And it actually speaks to the slowness of disciples of Jesus. Sometimes for us to actually finally get a clear picture, Jesus says, follow me, not follow me and something else. Right? Follow me. That's it. And then so it was just watching online this week, everybody struggling and saying, what is this? This is actually America right now is actually learning, what does it mean for Jesus to say, follow me, that's it. Follow me, that's it. And so this is actually like, and so I hope this week we were confronted by, there's a whole other brand of Christianity that's there. That's not the real Christianity. Follow me and that's it. Don't follow me and something else. Right? And something else. Don't follow me and nationalism. Don't follow me and patriotism. Don't follow me and whatever other idol we may put on there. Right? That call is a call to surrender all and cut every allegiance that hinders what? Our availability to Jesus and to love him with everything. Right? And then so here we get to see that the one that we follow, and so we will see the one that we follow is the cosmic healer with authority over Satan. And then this is what Saint Athanasius, the African church father, says in his book on the incarnation. He says, and as like when a great king has entered into some large city and has taken up his abode in one of the houses there, we believe this is what Jesus has done. Such city is at all events held worthy of high honor, nor does any enemy or bandit any longer descend upon it and subject it, but on the contrary, it is thought entitled to all care, because the king, having taken up residence in a single house there, so too it has been with the monarch of all. If basically what he's saying here is that when the king has come and he comes, let's say to Williamsport, and he leaves all of a sudden, he brings his secret service, he brings his army. If you were a rebel, you wouldn't enter that city because the king is there. Right? Satan has been disabled by Jesus, right? He has been disabled by Jesus, and this is what Jesus has done. The corruption of death now is defeated because Jesus has now come. This is what 1 John 3:8 says. The one who commits sin is of the devil, who is committed to doing this. But for the devil has sinned from the beginning. But listen to this. The Son of God was revealed for this purpose. To do what? To destroy the devil's works. Amen. He has come to destroy every work. So let me say this. When you see Satan running rampant all around the world, this is one of the reasons why we say even so come. We say even so come because we are saying come and put to an end all rampant evil. Because this is why you came. And in the meantime, we get to celebrate little places where we see the evil defeated. But the second thing we see here is that the one we follow is the restoring healer. Look at verse 29. As soon as they left the synagogue, and they went into Simon and Andrew's house with James and John, Simon's mother-in-law was lying in bed with a fever. That word lying in bed means incapacitated, literally couldn't move, couldn't do anything, right? And they told him about her at once. They came to Jesus, and there's this immediate this that happened. Jesus is on to action. So he went to her and he took her by the hand, raised her up. This is what Jesus does. Every time Jesus puts a hand into our lives and our situations that tend to cripple us, he tends to raise us up as he was raised from the dead. Amen? Right, it says that he raised her up and the fever left her and she began to serve them. And when the evening came after the sun had set, listen to this, the good news of Jesus healing her spread all around. And then it says that they brought to him all who were sick and demon-possessed. And listen to this, and the whole town was assembled at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases. If you can just underline various diseases and drove out many demons. And I love this because Mark is going to separate various diseases from demons because he wants to make that distinction where not all sickness is because of Satan and the demons, but you know what I mean? And he's wanting to make sure that there's that distinction. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And this is one of the things. Jesus was not a celebrity preacher, and you can see his servanthood here. He was not a celebrity preacher. He didn't want his fame to spread out. He wanted his teachings first to be known before his fame. So he wanted to actually, first of all, because what by actually everyone actually getting to know he's the Son of God, they at one point they want to force him to be a king, to be a political figure, right? But he wants for a long time so he can be able to teach and so that finally they can look at his victory through the cross. And then so he, Satan, is actually trying to actually make sure that he is cutting, because if the fame rises very quick, maybe the cross might not be necessary, right? And but here what we see, Jesus continues to demonstrate both compassion. It says he healed them all. Compassion and his messianic authority over diseases and Satan, and by healing Peter's mother-in-law and many others. And listen, this is what I really want us to capture here. The fact that she was serving them means that she was restored. She was restored. She resumed her usual duties. She resumed her life again. This is what Jesus has come to do. This is actually the Satan. This is what the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Still kill and destroy what? Our purpose, what we're meant to do, what we are meant to be about, loving God with everything. We're meant to be about serving others all around us. But if disease can incapacitate us or the enemy does that, we are no longer functioning in the way, or sin does that, we're no longer functioning in that way anymore. So here we see Jesus is the restoring healer, right? And in the same way he healed all, and he healed those that were demon possessed, all those he restored them back to what? To their normal duties. That they were able to now do those things that they couldn't do before. So the one we follow is the restoring healer. He takes us rendered ineffective by sickness and by oppression by Satan, and he restores us to function as we should. As we should. And so we all have had places where brokenness has impacted us from wounds or wounds in us, past wounds or oppression by or addictions or anything. But Jesus is able to heal them all. Right? He's able to heal. And I pray that today you and I would actually and would begin to trust him, to trust him, to actually to not never to fall under the fear of Satan and all his oppression, because Jesus has defeated him. And but not only that, I pray that would allow him to actually begin to heal our various situations. All of us in here have experienced pain in some way. But this is what sometimes we do. Because of pain, because of experiences, because of whatever it is that we've, sometimes we walk and we let our pain define us. Right? Define us. Our problems define us. Our sin define us. But Jesus has come to heal us so that we can never move. Listen to me. We can never move forward with one eye looking back. But Jesus comes to restore us so that we can now move forward. And we see that in Peter's mother-in-law demonstrates that Jesus was coming to heal. And then after he has healed us, now we are meant to get up. And now we're meant to actually glorify him the way we were designed to serve him. You ask me what everyone who was healed here was able to do after that. They were able to do what they could not do anymore. You know, this is a call for us to surrender all, even our past wounds, to Jesus, our illnesses and everything, and to move on and to do. She could have just sat there and started meditating on the disease that she had gone through, which is what we do sometimes. We look at all the ways we've screwed up, and we look back, and all of a sudden, we're not moving forward. But this is what I love about Scripture. Joel 2:25 says, "I will repay you for the years that the swarming locusts ate." So sometimes we can look back, and we can be full of regret of how much we've wasted. How much we've wasted. But this is what I know. As soon as Jesus touches you, get up and begin to follow him. Follow him into service, right? And the young locusts and destroying locusts and the devouring locusts, my great army that I send against you, right? And so here what God was saying to Joel was that God was going to restore them. And whatever it is that you feel like you've wasted, God is able to restore you. And actually, with whatever time you've got left, he is the restoring healer, right? He heals so that we may be able to serve. But I want you to see another thing here. And the one we follow is a connected healer, and he restores us to the connection with God, the healer himself. And then look at Mark 1:35 to 38. It says, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he got up and he went out and made his way into the desert place. And there he was praying. And Simon and his companions searched for him. And they found him. And they said, 'Everyone is looking for you.' And he said to them, 'Let's go to the neighboring villages so that I may preach there also. This is why I have come.'" Why were they looking for him? Because for them, all they were seeing was just a healer. All they were seeing was the miracle worker. But Jesus actually redirects their attention and saying, "But that's not the reason why I came. I came to actually to preach the good news." Right? To preach the good news. miracles and healing were a vehicle to actually get them to hear the good news. And what I love here is because Peter is always embarrassing us in here. And once again, we see that the disciples didn't even understand the power of prayer. Didn't understand the power of prayer. They came and they disturbed him from there. Say, what are you doing? Come on, it's time to work. You're going viral here. There's no need for you. If everything is going well and you are successful, there's no need for you to retreat and go and do this. But then the one we follow is the connected one, and he calls us. And if we're going to follow him, we're going to have to follow him even in his connection as well, to realize this is what he's going to say in John 15:5. Apart from him, we can do nothing. And Jesus here is demonstrating for all followers that if we're going to follow him as Jesus, we need to follow him even in terms of his dependence on God. On earth, as a human being, he depended on God. That's why we're fasting and we're praying. Because for us, we want to demonstrate our dependence on God. Right? And so despite his late ministry, like in verse 32, we see that he healed late into the night, but we still see he rises up before the dawn, spends time in prayer alone with God. God is his source of his strength and his guidance. And when his disciples come looking for him, Jesus chooses to ignore them there. And he goes to the other city. And so, listen to this. He was speaking to God and making requests to God. And not only that, it actually says they diligently were tracking him. But Jesus here, he says, this is the actually what? This is where I get my power, by depending on God. And this is the purpose I came to actually preach and proclaim. And it's actually pretty, it's so good to see that when he rises from prayer, he is so decisive where he should go. Right? He is not going to give in to the demands of the people. I hope you understand the one we follow calls us to follow him this way. To always make sure that we are not responding to everything around us, first of all, before we respond to God. We hear from God. Right? So the one we follow is a connected healer. Right? He heals our connection with God, and so that now we can be connected with God as well. So that now God, he gives us this privilege to become sons of God. As the Son of God talked to God, us sons of God are able to talk to God. And so as the Son of God knew where he should serve, now as children of God, we now know where to serve. And now we're able to bring every trouble and every trial to him and make requests and receive strength to continue in our mission with clarity and boldness before God. Right? This is the one we follow. And would we follow him there as well? Follow him into the desolate places. Right? Our connection with God should be our most vital priority as believers, because the one we follow has demonstrated that. Next thing we see, the one we follow is a compassionate healer. He's a compassionate healer. Look, he went into all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues, driving out demons, right? Then a man with leprosy came to him and on his knees begged him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. If you can underline that, I've prayed that a lot. God, if you are willing. But then it says this, look at the disposition of Jesus. Look at his disposition. One of the reasons why we can now boldly enter into the presence of God is because of this sentence here, moved with compassion. Jesus is a compassionate healer and a willing healer. Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. He's touching a leper. This man had not been touched for a very long time. He had not been touched, right? And listen to this. It says, I am willing. Be made clean. Right, moved with compassion. That word there, it says moved with affections for him. But not only just affections, it's also affections and another translation here, as you translate this word, it says moved even with anger. This affection that's mixed with anger, because he's looking and he's seeing the one he created in his image now totally being destroyed by disease. All of a sudden, he's moved with compassion. It is compassion that comes from the bowels. Immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. That word clean, the reason why he says, can I be cleansed? Is because in that culture, you were declared ceremonially unclean. You were considered an outcast, right? And then so the people deemed that person cursed by God. And in fact, the Bible is going to say, and the culture around that is going to say, leprosy was something that only God could heal. Remember Naaman? Right? Naaman. And so listen, even one with corona today fares far better than the leper in the first century. A leper was supposed to stay 50 paces from others. This is not 6 feet. 50 paces, that's actually 50 feet. This is worse than corona, right? Right? This is actually like, you know, when we go to the store and somebody comes close to you and all of a sudden you see somebody scooting around. Like, I'm talking about 50 feet here. This was worse than the virus that we're seeing here. But he comes to Jesus. And Jesus, so that Jesus could touch him. And this was unthinkable, but listen. Listen, this is what Flavius Josephus, historian of that day, says. The person with the disease was mocked and shunned. The leper had to wear torn clothes and leave his hair unkempt, cover his face and cry out from far away, unclean. And he was wearing the scarlet letter of that day. He was forced to live in isolation. And this is what Josephus says, that in no way differing from a corpse, from a dead body. But Jesus reaches out, touches him. And listen, this is where the gospel anchors. The fact that Jesus is a compassionate healer and he's willing to touch even the most unclean. What about your uncleanness today? What about what you deem as literally the dead areas of your life? Would you let him touch those? He's a compassionate healer. If you ask him today, are you willing, God? Even if you've been a believer for a long time, God, you know how much I've screwed up. Are you willing? He's going to look at you with compassion and say, child, I am willing. Be made clean. Right? This is the gospel. Right? That Jesus' arms are always open wide as at the cross. Be made clean. What is it today that makes you unclean? Could you begin with eyes of faith, open hands of faith, begin to say, God, would you make me clean? Would you make me clean? And I know that he who is the same yesterday, today, and forever has a willingness to make us clean. Amen? To make us clean. And it's pretty interesting here. It says that then he sternly warns him and sent him away at once, telling him, see that no one say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer that Moses commanded, what Moses commanded for your cleansing. Why? Because he is actually wanting him. It was only the priest who could actually declare him clean again. And then so that he could be restored back to his family. Right? But he didn't listen. He went out and began to proclaim it wildly, spread the news, with the result that Jesus could no longer enter town openly. And he was out in the deserted places, and they came and followed him from everywhere. I want you to see the irony of this story here is that Jesus, who is entering and touching everyone, touches this leper who was outside in isolation, And now he's now inside, able to spend time with his family. But Jesus now is the one who's not able to enter anymore. There's a substitution that happens here. A substitution. This is actually driving us towards the substitution that he's going to make at the cross. He made him to be sin, he who knew no sin, so that we may become the righteousness of God. You see that Jesus is this healer, this compassionate healer. In his compassion, he bore all our sicknesses, took them on him, so that now we can be on the inside and enjoy God forever, right? So he, the one we follow, is a compassionate healer. It is empowering to ask for the things that we already know he's already willing to give us. And here we see that he's already willing. Could you follow him there? Could you follow him and give him everything? And not only that, could you allow him to turn you into a compassionate person too? So that all of a sudden you could become a welcoming person to everyone. The last thing we see here is that Jesus is a comprehensive healer. Look at Mark chapter 2, verse 1 to 12. And when he entered Capernaum again, for some days it was reported that he was at home. So this is his home. It was reported that he was so many gathered together, and there was no more room, not even in the doorway, and he was speaking the word of God to them. And they came to him, bringing a paralytic, and four by four of them. I want to just make that side note of, do you realize how many times this passage, these passages say he was preaching to them, speaking the word of God to them? That is actually the main emphasis here. That is the reason why we preach today. The main emphasis is that the power of Jesus is available to heal wherever God's word is actually proclaimed. Not the other way around. Not the other way around. And everywhere where they wanted to make him a healer, where they wanted, that is the reason why he keeps on saying, don't tell more people about this. Because he wants more opportunities to actually be able to teach, because it is through the word of God that we're healed. Psalm 107 says that. It says that he sent his word and healed them from their diseases. Amen? It is God's word. So don't underestimate taking time to ingest this on a daily basis, because God's word has power to heal us from the inside out. Don't underestimate. That's why we put this at the center in our church, because we want you to hear the word of God over and over. It is God's word active in us that is able to divide intentions, that is able to show us who we are before the face of God, that is able to transform us, right? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. This is actually what God, here, what you get to see. But they came to him, bringing this paralytic. He is crippled, right? And since they were not able to bring him in, and then so they go, they remove the roof above him, and after digging through it, and they lowered the mat on it, so those roofs were able, you were able to actually open the roof at some point, open the roof. So then they lowered him, and seeing their faith, Jesus, and this is now one thing, Jesus responds to faith. Right? Seeing their faith, Jesus told the paralytic, your sins are forgiven. Oh, there was an uproar because of that. Right? But some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts. You're not acting like us, Jesus. You're meant to just say, God is going to forgive your sins. But Jesus is the Son of God. And this is now where we get to see Jesus say, your sins are forgiven. Why does he speak like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins by God, but God alone? Right? Right away, Jesus perceived in his spirit, and you get to see his divine attributes showing up here. He knows what's happening in their spirit. He perceives in his spirit that they were thinking like this and within themselves, and say to them, why are you thinking these things within your hearts? Which is easier, to say the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat and walk, but to say that, but so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He told the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home. Immediately he got up, took up his mat, and went out in front of everyone. As a result, they were all astounded and gave glory to God and saying, we have never seen anything like this before. But here what we see is that Jesus is a comprehensive healer. He's a comprehensive healer because Jesus, as soon he demonstrates his divine authority to forgive sins by healing this paralyzed man in front of this group of skeptical religious leaders. And so Jesus saw their faith and he responds, but he says, your sins are forgiven. And they are right to say, who can forgive sins but God alone? And at that moment, they were meant to see a cure, that he is different. He is the Son of God. They were so blinded. Because after this, you will see next week, because after this, they begin to plot to kill him. Because after they killed Jesus because he claimed to be the Son of God. Right? He claimed to be the Son of God. And then he says, and so the logic behind this question, the question is like, which is easier? Is that if Jesus can perform the visible miracle of healing the paralytic, it would be evidence that he also has the power to do the invisible miracle of forgiving the man's sins. They were in uproar over his pronouncing the forgiving of sins. But Jesus says, that's easy. But let me show you that by doing something difficult that I came to do more than actually, I came to do more than just meet your temporary needs. I came to meet your spiritual needs. I came more than to meet your physical needs and your temporary needs. I came to meet your eternal need, your need to be reconciled with God. And but you see, over and over, the disciples and the Pharisees and everyone around him did not understand what Jesus was up to. They did not understand that he has to tell them about the cross over and over and over. And it is at the cross where the healing of all mankind begins to happen, when the veil in the temple is torn open. And when it's torn open, the centurion, a Gentile, looks up, and it is a Gentile who looks up first and says, surely this was the Son of God. And from that moment onwards, the gospel begins to spread like veiled fire. Right? Begins to spread because this is actually what the gospel does. Right? The story of the gospel. So the one we follow is a comprehensive healer, able to heal us from both in our physical and spiritual needs, both our temporary and our eternal needs. Would you let him, would you follow him there? Would you follow him with your physical needs? What is it that you need him to do in your life? And let him heal. But not only that, can you let him also heal this eternal need that you have to be reconciled with God? Right? So yes, healing is in the atonement. But his stripes were healed. But not only just healed physically, but were healed also eternally. Right? This healing is what we need. Our deepest need is to be reconciled with God and to enjoy him forever. Amen. And so we see through this passage of scripture that Jesus is the healing one. He calls us to follow him into healing. And so one of the things that, at least as a disciple, you should be looking and should always be on a rear view mirror. This is what it means to be transformed into his image over and over, is that you have to be seeing scales of wounds, scales of Satan's grasp on your life, scales of past wounds and hurts falling down, and you have to see your dependence on Him deepening even more. You have to see Him more and more as a compassionate healer, meaning that the more you screw up, the more you automatically jump back onto Him and ask for His healing. And then not only that, you have to see Him as your eternal healer over and over. Amen. And this is why we always end with communion. And communion always, it brings us to this fact that sometimes it's so easy for us to forget why Jesus came. So as you take communion today, what is it that you need God to heal you of today? Is it inside or outside? And begin to ask God to do that for you today. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night He was betrayed, the Lord took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and He said, "This is my body, which is for you, for your healing. Do this in remembrance of me." Remember that He calls you to follow Him into healing as well. In the same way, He took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." You proclaim that He is the healing one until He comes. And that He is going to come. And what is He going to do? He is going to be that cosmic healer that we've been waiting for. He's going to be that compassionate healer. He's going to connect us, and then our connection with God is going to be healed. He is going to be this comprehensive healer that we've been waiting for. Amen. So Jesus, we pray, the Lord, as You've always promised to meet us, that You would meet us once again. Heal us, God. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. We hope God meets you where you are and doesn't leave you, but changes you through the work of His Son. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.